Hi Church, this weekend is the second weekend of the season of Lent. The season of Lent in the tradition of the Church is a time where we spend to reflect, to repent, and to return to the Lord. So I hope that you will take the opportunity during this season to do exactly that. Now there is a Lent meditation booklet is available for you in PDF. The link will be on the chat. Do take advantage of this or any other resource you might find on the internet to help you just spend the season of Lent in a good way for your own soul. Let's pray before we come to the word of the Lord. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And as we approach your word, Father, we pray that you will help us to be in our hearts reverent before you, humbling ourselves to hear what you have to say to us. So Lord, speak, for your children are listening. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. This weekend, we are talking about Leviticus chapter 16. Now, Leviticus chapter 16 is about a very important day in the calendar of the Jewish people. Okay, so let us read the text first, right? Leviticus chapter 16, I'm just going to be reading the first 10 verses. Let's read together. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments. So he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat." This is about the Day of Atonement in the life of the Jewish people. This was a day that was anticipated throughout the year. It was a big day. You know, there are days that people wait for stuff. I mean, it's like a wedding day. They wait for it. They anticipate it. They work themselves up towards it. Some people lose weight. Some people get a nice facial. But it is highly anticipated. Or it's like one of those crazy Black Friday sales in the United States, where you see people getting crushed at doors of these big department stores that has this ridiculous sales, you know, the best deals ever. You know, like your 60-inch TV for $60, you know, some crazy deal like that. It's a very important day. The Day of Atonement was the day that the people of Israel anticipated and celebrated every year. Even today, the Jews continue to celebrate this day. It's called the Yom Kippur. It happens sometime in September, November, October, it moves around because it's based on the Jewish calendar. It was and it is an important day for the Jews. It is the one day in the Jewish year when every Jew must fast. Now, why are we considering this chapter? Because it tells us of how complete, how adequate the work of Jesus is for us. Now, I do have a big idea, but allow me to unveil the big idea later, okay? So, what is this day? What is the Day of the Atonement? What is this day about? Well, firstly, It is a once a year ritual for all of Israel. It's a once for all by one. One day in the year for all of Israel carried out by one person. Once for all by one. In verse 11 it says, Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. And he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets of the covenant law, so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his fingers sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. Now the first thing we see is about the priest, the high priest. Now this high priest had to get himself sorted out. This was for himself. Now the first thing he had to do was to dress in a specific way. He was given very specific instructions as to how to dress. He was to dress with clean and plain clothing, white linen. Now he, being the high priest, he is not on this day, at this part of the Day of Atonement, to wear his high priestly garments. He is not to approach God in the splendor or the privilege of the high priest. But he was to come as a commoner, as a common sinner, not as a high priest. He comes first as a sinner, needing his sin atoned. Now in verse 12 and 13, he goes into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. He goes first, not with a sacrifice, but he goes first with incense. It's like he's going to have to create a smoke screen, as it were, from incense. And we're told in this passage that this is a veil, kind of like from the glory of God. The presence of God had to be somehow still concealed from the high priest, even as he comes later to present his sin offering. Not even the high priest could face and enter into the presence of God in his unmitigated glory. After he's done that, he is to present the sin offering, the sacrifice of the sin offering for himself. The blood of the bull, he's supposed to take it into the Holy of Holies and he's to sprinkle it on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, and to sprinkle it in front of the Ark of the Covenant. He had to present a sin offering for himself first, within the veil, in the cloud, in the fog, within the smoke screen. And it says that smoke screen was really to protect the high priest. Now, I find this an incredible reminder for leaders, that I, as a leader, am to remember that I am not any different before God just because I'm a leader. I need to be reminded that I come to God in the same way as everybody else. Not somehow special or less of a sinner. In fact, for Aaron to minister in his appointed role, he had to be the first one to acknowledge his need for atonement. Likewise, I need to remember that I'm no less vulnerable, nor should I be any less vigilant, in fact, if nothing else, more vigilant about how I live my life. What a reminder for leaders. Now, there are two goats in this account. One, the lot is cast, which is for the Lord, and the other one is for this Azazel. Well, there's a whole lot of dispute as to what Azazel means. We won't go into that, but we know that one lives and one dies. So the next thing the high priest has to do, Aaron has to do, in verses 15 and 19, is to present the sin offering for the people. Now it says there in the text, he shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and the rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. And in verse 18, then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the blood, bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times to cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. When Aaron does this, he does this still dressed in white linen. In other words, reminded that he is not yet operating as the high priest, but he is just one of the people, as one of the sinners in the midst of Israel, of the people of Israel. And this sacrifice was to be made for all the sins of the people. It really does cover all the sins, not just the ones that are unintentional and they had made sacrifices earlier, but this was to cover every sin of the people. And this whole process of sprinkling blood in the most holy place, and then in the tent of meeting, and then in the altar of incense, all this really was to make atonement for the spaces, all the spaces where the people of God, including priests and high priests, were to be cleansed. Now, if we had a video of this, it would be a rather bloody scene. Why so much blood? Because blood offered to God is a means to restore relationship with God after violation of God's law. Now, this is what God told the people to do. But such is the desire of God for men to be restored to Him that He makes a way possible by blood, by the giving of life. This really was a death by substitute. That the sin of the people would have brought on death for the people, but for the sacrifice of the bull for Aaron and his family, and the goat for all the people of Israel. Now, we need to really get this, that it is God making a way, offering the opportunity for humanity, for that time only the people of Israel, to relate back to Him. The opportunity to have God journey with them in their lives as individuals and as a people, to be their sovereign, their defender, their provider, the one who shields them with a cloud from the desert heat in the day and the desert cold by a pillar of fire by night. This is the God who provided so that He might be in their midst. Now, when this offering of the sacrifice goat is given, now we come to the live goat. The live goat is called the scapegoat. Okay, reading in verse 22 of Leviticus 20 from Leviticus 16, it reads, "Now when Aaron had finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of the meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put it on a goat's head. He shall send the goat out into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sin to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness." Firstly, you want to note that Aaron was to put both hands on the goat. Okay, not quite sure what it means, but normally the person who brings the sacrifice would lay one hand on his sacrifice. But today, in the Day of Atonement, Aaron was to put both hands. And this was to signify the transfer of the sins of the nation to the goat. And then this goat would be taken away, far away from the camp. The idea is that you didn't want the goat to come back. You know, the sin of the nation is taken away, removed from the people, never to return. That was the intent. Now a returning goat would be disastrous because, our sin has come back to us. Now, apparently this happened once at the temple in Jerusalem. Okay, someone had taken the goat away from the city But somehow the goat made his way back into the city, and that kind of freaked everybody out. So after that, they set a new SOP, right? They would take the goat far, 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 far away to a cliff, a steep cliff, and then push the goat down the cliff so that the goat would not be able to climb back up, to make sure that he doesn't come back to the city. But all this was to say that someone else or something else took away the sin and is separated and cut off from the place of the presence of God. This was the scapegoat. Now, this was done once for all, once a year for all the people in Israel, okay, by the one high priest. This ritual of the Day of the Atonement was done this way. And they continued to do that with the tabernacle and then later in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, why do we as Christians not do this? Right? And I think most of us are glad we don't do it. But why don't we do it? Because it would take away our sin. That's what it did for the people of Israel. Why? Because its purpose has been fulfilled absolutely, thus making further repetitions of the Day of Atonement unnecessary. This Day of Atonement was fulfilled fully in Jesus. It foreshadowed the once-for-all humanity by one man. Once-for-all humanity by one man. The once-and-for-all Day of Atonement for all mankind by the one high priest. This high priest is Jesus. Now we're going to have a look at Hebrews chapter 9. Now a little bit background to the book of Hebrews, which you will be studying later in the year as well. Okay, the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish converts. Now, the Jewish converts, having come to Christ and come to faith in Christ, did not have to do all the sacrifices and this very important Day of Atonement sacrifice. From their numerous personal sacrifices to the corporate sacrifice they had done before coming to faith in Christ to now, not having to do any of that, but only to trust in the work of Jesus. They only had to believe. So the book of Hebrews was written to remind and encourage and teach these Jewish converts that there was no more need for these sacrifices. Why? Firstly, because Jesus is our perfect high priest. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 23 to 26, it says that, effectively, it says that Leviticus chapter 16 is a copy of what would eventually happen with Jesus. Reading from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23, it was necessary then for copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than this. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. The high priest and the Day of Atonement would enter once a year into a fog, into a copy of the presence of God to effect atonement for the people of Israel for the year past. This had to be done every year. Now, this idea of a shadow is again told to us by Paul in Colossians chapter 2, which reads, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The shadow, which was the Day of Atonement for the Jews, gives an outline. It gives you the idea of the shape of the true reality that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus, as our high priest, entered once into the actual, unmediated, unrestrained, no fog, no smokescreen, presence of God to effect atonement for all time, for all of us. There is only one mediator, only one true priest who can stand to represent God fully to humanity and to intercede perfectly for humanity before God. No celebrity preacher, teacher, author, ordained minister, even prophet can do what Jesus can do and has done for us. You know, over time, I've grown to appreciate certain Christian authors, preachers, teachers, pastors, even elders that I had come across in my life for their example in Christian living and ministry. But as much as I admire them and seek to imitate them, I remind myself, there is only one who is worthy of unguarded devotion. Jesus Christ, the perfect high priest who represents God perfectly to me. No Christian exemplary person or saint, even the most articulate preacher or the most incisive prophet, is worthy of unguarded devotion. Jesus is our perfect high priest, and he offered a perfect sacrifice. Jesus is our perfect sin offering. In Hebrews chapter 10, it tells us that Jesus offered a sacrifice that settles it all once for all time. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 to 14, it reads like this. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when these priests had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he, that is Christ, has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. When Jesus died, the temple curtain of the Holy of Holies tore in two from top to bottom, signifying that access to God had been permanently accomplished through Christ. You can check out the references there for yourself in the notes. Now, because Jesus is not only our perfect high priest, but also our perfect sacrifice, he is also our perfect freedom. You know, he is our perfect scapegoat. He not only died for our sins as a high priest presenting his own sacrifice as himself, but he also was the scapegoat who took away and carried off our sin. Our sin is gone forever. You know, in Isaiah 56, it tells us that we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord laid on Jesus all our sin, and he took it away. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, he who was sinless took on our sin so that we might be set free from it. Jesus being our perfect scapegoat helped us. He took away our sin and gave us back, gave us perfect freedom. Colossians 2 reads, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And the writer of the book of Hebrews continues to say in verse 17, says, I will remember no more. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts, I will remember no more. What a phrase. I will remember no more. And verse 18, it says, and where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. It's not a coincidence that Jesus was taken out of the city to Golgotha, to Calvary, like a scapegoat being taken outside of the camp, to be cut off from the people, to be separated from the people, to take away our sin, take away our sin far away. You know, in Psalm 103, verse 12, you have to love this verse, when it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. What amazing words. You know, when you feel the wave of guilt, of past sins, close in on you and you feel like you're drowning under condemnation and guilt, and when you can no longer see forgiveness, remember. Remember that your sin is no longer there before God. It's gone. Satan can no longer take your sin and accuse you before God, because as far as God is concerned, it's gone. As far as the east is from the west, he has removed your transgression. Why? Because the perfect scapegoat, Jesus our Lord, took your sins and my sin to a place of no return. Some among us, perhaps you, may be buckling under the weight of your recollection of the things that you are ashamed of those words spoken that cannot be taken back and continue to hurt others, or things done in the past you know you cannot undo, but now must live with. And when the cauldron of regret is stirred and all the things of the past come flooding into the present of your thoughts, remember that it is no more remembered by your Father in heaven. Jesus, by his death, bought us freedom to live without the shackles of guilt and condemnation. Jesus is our perfect high priest, our perfect sacrifice, and our perfect freedom. Now, what's the significance of these truths? What are the implications for us here in this moment? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25 answers these questions. That these are not merely truths set in the past, but have present reality. Let me now unveil my big idea here, is that Jesus Christ restored us to God once and for all of us. Jesus Christ restored us to God once and for all of us. Once and for all, by Jesus for you. Since we have the body and the blood of Christ offered up already, and we have the perfect high priest, the New Testament writer tells us the implication of these eternity-changing truths. In the book of Hebrews, the first thing he tells us is, draw near to God. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, it reads, let us draw near to God with sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Do you know that you have unlimited and unrestricted access to God for all time? Not just during worship services or prayer meetings. You have an ever valid pass into the throne room of God. No need to renew annual subscription. Jesus paid for your eternal subscription. Recently, the place where I live, in this condominium, they installed a face recognition entry system. You know, so we had to take our photos and offer it to the office. And so when it came on, so we went and checked it out, you know, see whether it can actually recognize our face. We turned our face sideways, and we had to put on a mask, see whether it can still recognize. So, wow, it worked quite well. So it became very easy to be able to come in and out, you know, just show your face and that's it. The system recognized your face. And I got to tell you, when you show up in the throne room of God, God sees your face and he sees Jesus' authorized entry. You have authorized entry in Jesus' name. And the writer of the book of Hebrews exhorts us to draw near to God, especially in our times of need, with a sincere, repentant heart, trusting Jesus, not in ourselves. You know, no one can draw near to God on your behalf. You know, no one can draw near to God for you. Jesus purchased access for you. That is what he did. But we need to draw near. You know, the devil in our flesh will try and keep us from entering by bombarding us with the thoughts of our disqualification, that we have somehow not done enough, that our sacrifices were meager, wrong, not enough, etc., etc. Those are lies. Those are lies. The one sacrifice of Jesus is enough. And this is such an important truth. And that is why the writer of the book of Hebrews says that we must hold fast to hope in verse 23. It says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. No, Jesus has done it all. You don't have to do enough to be saved. Trust in him. You know, the devil will tell you that you're not good enough. This is where you must hold fast. cling on to the biblical truth that Christ is more than enough. We need to hold fast to this truth because it is as people say, we tell ourselves that it's just too good to be true. How can God accept me as I am? Well, it is true. It's what the Bible tells us. And that's how we come to receive salvation, by trusting in what God says. Now, this is the glorious truth of the good news of the kingdom, that salvation is available to those who have come to the end of the rope, knowing that they have nothing to offer except brokenness. You know, God did not wait till we were good enough before initiating the great rescue operation that culminated in Jesus coming and dying for us and then resurrecting from the dead. You know, this is not God's desire for us to go it alone, to somehow live rightly by ourselves. It was and is always His desire for us to live in the freedom of righteousness by His strength and grace. Christ makes it all possible. Christ is more than enough. Repeat it to yourself. Christ is more than enough. Now, some of you are hanging on by a thread. You know, you are worried that you cannot hold fast. This is why we are then exhorted by the writer of Hebrews to encourage one another in verse 24 and 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, let's admit it. We are not strong by ourselves. And we are not meant to walk this Christian life alone in isolation. God has so ordained that we, the people of God, are to live as a people, not merely as individuals, but as a family. Now, this family is the primary place where the grace of God is to be experienced and encountered. God has given us this community to walk alongside us as He walks with each of us. We are to encourage and help one another to draw near to God and hold fast to hope. This is why we need the communities of small groups, cell groups, and groups of spiritual friends. To have some people there who are there to hear you, cry with you over your pain and your loss, walk with you through difficult seasons of your life. A while ago, a couple in the cell that I was in at the time had a baby, their very first child. The baby had some complication upon birth. And sadly, through a series of missteps by the people attending to the baby, that the baby died. It was a very difficult situation. There were so many questions that we were asking, not just the parents, but everyone around them. So many people to blame. Us as the cell members were all confused and stunned by the tragedy. We sat, we listened, we waited, we cried with the heartbroken parents to sit through their anger, their grief, their self-blame, their anger at God. We could only sit with them and pray humble, feeble prayers with them. We had no answers to their questions. We could only offer our presence and our little prayers. And they needed that to help them hold fast to God. Now, you may be someone needing that today. I hope that you will let someone come alongside you to encourage you. Now, because Jesus is our perfect high priest who advocates and intercedes for us, our perfect sacrifice, which perfectly restores a relationship for us with God, and our perfect freedom, having taken away our guilt and sets us free to live rightly, based on all these, we're exhorted to draw near to God, not run away or stay away from Him, holding fast to hope, to the truth that Christ is more than enough. And as we journey, we need one another to lend strength to the other, encouraging us to draw near to God and hold fast, hang on tenaciously to those truths. I want to close by encouraging you who are weighed down by your sin, by the guilt and condemnation. You may be a Christian, or maybe not. I want to ask you to come to God. He is not here to condemn you, scold you, or mock you for your repeated failures. In fact, He is here to save you from all that. Just come to God through the way that Jesus, our perfect high priest, made possible. Now, if you have never trusted in Jesus before, you can express trust in Jesus in a simple prayer. It could go something like this. Lord Jesus, I know I have sinned against God, and I am sorry, and I want to turn away from all that is wrong. Thank you for making it possible for me to have forgiveness from God. Please, Lord Jesus, come and be the master of my life and help me by your Spirit to live right. In your name I pray. Now when you do this and pray this kind of a simple prayer, God is faithful to His promise and you will become His child. Now the prayer will remain on screen for you to pray. Should you pray this prayer, please help us by clicking on the raise hand button over at the chat or scan the QR code, the decision QR code on screen. This gives us the opportunity to journey with you as a new follower of Jesus Christ. To others amongst us, you may need prayer as you battle guilt and condemnation and persistent failure despite all your efforts at repentance. Draw near to God. God is here and near to minister to you by His Spirit. Perhaps it's a situation of an illness in your family or financial troubles or some other situation that is sucking all love, joy, and peace from you now. We are all here to do as Hebrews chapter 10 exhorts us to, encourage one another. Do click on the request prayer button on your device. You may need to hit the escape key to exit the full screen view in order to see that button. And when you click on that button, do look out for a chat that is activated where a prayer host will pray with you. Please don't leave without receiving prayer if that's really what you need, okay? Allow me to close in prayer and give you the benediction. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you. We thank you for Jesus, our perfect high priest. Jesus, our perfect sacrifice. And Jesus, our perfect freedom. We are grateful, Lord, that because of Him, we can come to you. We have full access to you. And our prayer is that, Lord, we would take advantage of that access every single day, every single moment, that we would at no time turn away or run away from you, but instead draw near to you. So Lord, continue to minister to us. Thank you for loving us so much by giving us your grace, by acting first to save us. We can only give you thanks. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forever. Amen. Let me encourage you to take time this week in the season of Lent to reflect, repent, and renew. Okay, so do take advantage of the devotional guide. You will find the link in the chat or in the notes. Please take advantage of that and make the most of this season. Okay, God bless you and we'll see you next week.